All right. Well, we have been in a series called Hymns, History, and Theology. And I know when we first announced that, the first service, man, they were all over it. They were all about that. But I wasn't so much sure about this 10:30 service. Because we've got a good mixture. We've got a good mixture of ages in here. But our hope during this service, during the series, is that in the past few weeks, knowing some of the stories behind these hymns, that it's not just educated you, but it's created a deeper sense of worship in you at the same time. That whenever you sing Amazing Grace, knowing the story behind Amazing Grace, knowing about the man who wrote it, John Newton, hearing about how wicked of a man he was, that he was a slave trader, that he mistreated so many people in that area, and you see how much of a wretch that he really is, but at the same time you see how amazing God's grace really is. Or whenever we sing It Is Well With My Soul, and we talk about its writer, Horatio Spafford, who wrote the words to this song in the midst of losing all of his children in death, in the midst of losing all of his financial holdings, that he can, at the end of the day, say, "It is well with my soul." So those are examples that we see God's grace, that yes, he saves all sinners, but it's also his mercy that sustains and allows the human heart to proclaim it as well. And so we're finishing up today, and we're going to look at a guy by the name of Robert Robinson. And Robert lived towards the end of the 18th century. He had a pretty rough beginning. His father died when he was around 4 or 5. And so unable to really keep him out of trouble, his mother had him sent off to London, where he would learn the trade of a barber. He ended up becoming an alcoholic, which I don't know if there's a formal trading school for that or not. I don't know if there's an academy for that, but there's some on every corner, I would imagine. So he became an alcoholic, and he joined a gang, which mother should be so proud, right? In one instance, he and his team of 18th century gangbangers found this gypsy fortune teller, and after forcing alcohol down her, these guys made her tell each one of them their fortunes. And so this gypsy woman looks at Robert Robinson, and she says, you will live to see your children and grandchildren. Now, that doesn't really do a whole lot for us, because a lot of us will think, well, that's a fairly normal thing. We'll see our children, we'll see our grandchildren. But when you look more at the life of Robert Robinson and you see the sort of lifestyle that he lived, he was the kind of guy that probably thought that he would have too much to drink one night and then die cold, alone, in a ditch somewhere, okay, with his underwear pulled over his head. I don't know. But this is kind of the lifestyle that this guy lived in. And we all know people like this. We all know people that burn the candle at both ends, that live life with the pedal to the metal, and they typically don't make it long. They typically don't hold up very long. So this was Robert Robinson. But when this gypsy woman said this to him, it struck a soft spot in him. And he said to himself, if I am going to see my kids, if I am going to see my grandkids, something has to change. I've got to change something. I can't continue the way that I am. And so he convinced some of his crew, okay, some of his regulators, if you will, to go and hear this guy preach. And to get his friends to go, he convinced them that they were only going to heckle the preacher. And so these guys roll up in there. I'm sure they were armed with spit wads, air horns. I'm sure some of them had body paint on. I'm sure there's a couple whoopee cushions that got snuck in there. I bet somebody in the back even snuck in a squirrel. I mean, we can all use our imagination as to what happened and how they did that. But they heard this guy named George Whitefield preach. And some of you have probably heard that name before. George Whitefield's considered one of the greatest preachers of all time. Some of you have heard of him. Some of you really don't care. But there was something that Whitefield said. He preached from Matthew chapter 3. And in Matthew 3, he quoted Jesus when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He says, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And in that moment, for the first time, Robert Robinson became immediately aware of his sinfulness, of how broken he was, and he immediately sobered up. And over the course of the next 3 years, Robinson would begin to really wrestle with this, would really struggle with this, and he would finally come to saving knowledge of Christ, what Jesus has done, and he would become a Christian. Soon after that, he would become a preacher. And he wrote the song, Come Thou Fount, to go along with a sermon that he would preach, to support a sermon that he would preach. Now, you will never have to worry about me ever doing that, all right? You're good. It wouldn't go well for me. It probably would involve a harmonica, somebody blowing on a jug. It would be to the tune of Bohemian Rhapsody. I mean, I don't even know where I would begin to go with that. So you're safe. But what I want us to do is I've put the words to this song up on the screen. You can also find it on hymn number 400 if you want it in front of you. But we're just going to walk through this song that Robinson wrote, Come Thou Fount. And so there are some extended versions of it. This is the version in its most basic form. And so we'll read a little bit and then we'll talk about it. But he starts by saying, Come Thou Fount of every blessing. Jesus is that fount. He is that source. Robinson begins this song saying, Come Jesus, the source of all of my blessings. Psalm 87:7 says that all my springs are in you. All the source of life is in you, God. But he says, Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Adjust my heart, Lord. Change my heart. Change my heart to sing about your grace, just like you would tune a piano, just like you would tune a guitar to hit certain notes. He's saying, God, tune my heart to sing about your grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. It is his goodness, the goodness of God, that and his mercy that calls us to sing his praise. It calls us for our hearts to joy, for our hearts and our minds to delight in him and to delight in everything that he has done and for who he is. The song continues. Teach me some melodious sonnet. Okay, Lord, teach me a little song. Teach me a little ditty. Okay, not about Jack and Diane, two American kids growing up in the heartland, but teach me songs about you. Teach me songs sung by flaming tongues above. Okay, put the songs of heaven on my lips, Lord. Okay, praise the mount I'm fixed upon it. Mount of thy redeeming love. Okay, praise the mount. Praise the mountain, the mount where Jesus Christ was crucified, where the sins of the world were laid on him. My eyes are fixed upon who Jesus is, what he has done for me. Okay, so what this first verse is doing, it's laying out for us that God is the source of all good things, that he is worthy of honor, that he is worthy of praise, and that we should not only do that, we should not only sing his praises, but even when we don't want to, even whenever we don't desire him, even when we don't want him, we should go to him and say, God, transform my heart, transform my desires, transform what I want, okay? Tune my heart, God, to hit your notes. Okay, teach me new songs. Teach me new ditties about the God who is worthy of praise. So even if we don't want to, even if we're apathetic, even when we just, that's the farthest thing from our minds, we are to go to God and say, God, change my heart. Tune my heart. Change me to sing of your grace. And one of the best ways to do that is to look at the scriptures, look at the word of God, look at how he has been faithful to his people generation after generation. One passage that we can look at, and I'll read it, is in Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul says it so well in Ephesians 1 about the blessings that we have in Christ. So right after Galatians is Ephesians. But in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, Paul writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, He predetermined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Okay, that is but a fraction as to what God has done through Christ for all believers. Okay, these are the spiritual blessings that come with knowing Him. So we want to have our hearts tuned to the rhythm and to the beat of what God is doing and who He is. And we want to set our pace to His design, because in that we are to find the fullness of life. All right? Okay, let's go to our next verse. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. Now, this is something that we've talked about before in this church, and so it's not going to surprise everybody, but when we read, here I raise my Ebenezer, does that mean that we should all find our copies of A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens? Okay, raise those things high, all right? Bob Cratchit, Tiny Tim, Ebenezer Scrooge. You there, boy, what day is it today? Why, sir, today's Christmas Day. No, that's not what Ebenezer refers to here. But actually, A Christmas Carol was published almost 100 years after Come Thou Fount was written. But the origin of this is in 1 Samuel chapter 7. In this chapter, the Philistines, the enemy of God's people, the Philistines are coming to attack the Israelites, are coming to attack God's people. And the text says, the Bible says that God threw the Philistines into confusion as they came to fight. All right, so He threw them into confusion. And I talked in the first service about growing up, I would watch some boxing every now and then when it was on, and boxing was always interesting to me. The past 10 years, I think UFC has really kind of taken over, and that's more of the popular sport. But just watching these guys just move in the ring, I think lots of guys begin to think this and feel this, like, I wonder if I could do that. I wonder if I could rope a dope. I wonder if I could float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. I mean, I wonder if I can bob and weave like the best of them. And the more, because I mean, I see how they move in the ring. I thought, I'm kind of a smaller guy. I could probably move around fairly well. But then I realized that any game plan or any strategy that I would have would just completely be obliterated once I got punched in the face. I mean, it just, things just tend to blur when that happens. But here's what I know, that if I were to get into a fight, and if I were to land some good left hooks and some jabs and an uppercut, and I were finally to finish that guy off and put him on the mat, I could say that I did that. I could say that I was the one that delivered the punches, delivered the blows, and put him to the mat. Now, it's entirely different if when the fight starts, if my opponent starts punching himself in the face. Okay? It's entirely different if he blindfolds himself and punches himself in the face, puts his hand behind his back, and just taunts me to hit him. All right? That is the Lord throwing him into confusion. Okay? Can we agree with that? So that victory doesn't exactly belong to me. All right? Are you following me? All right. So clearly, in this instance, God saves them and He gives them this victory. And so what the prophet Samuel does is he takes a stone and he sets the stone in between these two cities, and it should be known as the Ebenezer, okay, the Stone of Help. It would serve as a memorial. It would serve as a marker to help that. It would serve as a marker to remind the children of God of the help that He gave them. Okay, it would be a source of encouragement. It would serve as a way to re-energize God's people. It would serve as a new beginning whenever their faith would waver, whenever they would feel hopeless. They could look back on that and say, you know what? God was faithful then. He will be faithful now. And we all have moments like this in our own lives that we're really quick to forget. God, places where God has sustained us, God has carried us through certain things, whether that's through the loss of a loved one, whether that's through a certain illness, but God has helped us, and we have these stones of help, these Ebenezer markers in our lives as well that should begin to build some kind of a portfolio of how God has been good, and build a portfolio of His goodness so that will propel us to have faith and to believe and that sort of thing. So, okay, let's move on. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. God, I hope that by your goodness I will be with you in your home in heaven. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. Jesus places His blood between me and danger. Jesus covers my sin, covers your sin, and washes them completely away. And in doing that, He gives us His righteousness that we can stand before God spotless, blameless, that when God looks at us, He sees His perfect Son, Christ. Okay? Praise God for that. All right, and then our last verse. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. God, I am forever in your debt. But we don't always like the word debt. Debt is kind of a bad word a lot of times. We don't want to be in debt, all right? Especially if we're like this with Dave Ramsey, especially if he's riding shotgun with us wherever we go. All right, but look at this next one. We'll begin to see how being in debt to him is a good thing. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Notice that it's his goodness that's like a fetter. And basically what a fetter is are like chains. They're like shackles, being imprisoned, being bound. It's not the wrath of God that chains us to him, that binds us to him. It's not his disappointment in us that does that. It's not his frustration with us that puts us on a short leash, but it is his goodness. He is good to have us bound to him. He is good to have us dependent on him. He is good to have us in his service. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, he says, do you not know that it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? I met a pastor just a few weeks ago who had this line of Come Thou Fount tattooed on his arm. He rolled up his sleeve and just bam, there it was. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee, because he knew the tendencies of his heart. He knew that he was prone to wander, even as a man who has dedicated his life to serving the Lord, proclaiming the gospel. He has a tendency to wander. So with that, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love. And this is all of us, isn't it? Don't we all have some proneness? Don't we have some kind of default setting to just wander? To maybe take a day off here, take a day off there. That day turns into a week. That week turns into a month. We wander and we stay wandering longer than we ever expected, longer than we ever intended. We are also prone to take days off from knowing God, from pursuing God. Days where we just want to get lost in ourselves. Days that we just want to do our own thing. Okay? Say our own thing. Be our own person. Lay down the responsibilities that we have. Okay? And this line right here, this line speaks directly to those of us who are believers. Okay? Because unbelievers can't leave the God that they love because they never knew him and they never loved him. So this speaks directly to our propensity to wander, to tarry, to walk away from our faith, to get stagnant. Okay, it's sort of like when you go to the beach. I don't know if you ever experienced this, but you lay your towels down and you go straight out into the water, and you don't really feel like you're moving that much. I mean, you're just kind of staying put and let the waves hit you. But 30 minutes later, you're 100 yards this way. Anybody ever experienced that? It's that slow push of that tide. It's that slow wandering, I guess, that the tide can push you down, that you go a lot further than you ever thought that you would. But what we have to be careful about as believers is believing the lie that God owes us something because we work and because we serve Him. That just because I'm up here preaching, or that Dan is leading worship, that we can live by our own rules tomorrow. Because we've done a good work today. We've done God a favor today. And that justifies our rebellion for tomorrow. We have to be very careful of that kind of thinking. Okay, that goes for Sunday school teachers. That goes for people that sing in the praise band. That goes for people that serve the homeless. People that are involved with all kinds of ministries. So many people sort of fall into this mindset. And every now and then in the news, we'll read about, or we'll see a pastor or a well-known evangelical figure who gets caught up in some kind of an affair, gets caught up in some kind of an addiction, whether that be drugs, alcohol. And we wonder, how can that happen? How do they fall into that? But what happens is they begin to do so much, they get caught up in doing it their own way. Okay, living by their own rules. And they look at what their profession is. They look at what they do and how they work for the Lord. And they begin to justify what they do. They believe that their service trumps their obedience. They believe that they are above the commands of God. And it really makes sense, because even in serving the Lord, those of you who have felt used by God, like God has used you to lead somebody to Christ, to help someone who's homeless, help someone who's hungry, who has just done a lot of different things, gone on mission trips. It is an amazing feeling to be used by God. You feel 10 feet tall and bulletproof. You feel invincible. But what happens is when you misuse that, you begin to put yourself, okay, above the commands of God. And you end up in that place where you do begin to wonder. You do begin to do what you want to do, pursue what you want, because of what you've done back here. Okay, we all have this tendency to walk away from the responsibility of pursuing God. We can feel this drift towards selfishness. We can feel this drift towards apathy. But what we've been commanded to do is steward our closeness to God, okay, through the person of Jesus Christ. That we've been commanded to steward that, to take care of that, to nurture that relationship, to cultivate that relationship. And if it takes us binding ourselves to Him, if it takes us, if we need to tune our hearts and connect ourselves to Him, we've got to find a way to do that. We've got to find a way to bind ourselves to Him. And because of this drift that we're talking about, because of this wandering that we're talking about, Robinson writes this last line. He says, "Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." In this last line, he says, "God, let nothing evil or wicked get into my heart, Lord. Seal it for you. Seal it with your goodness. Seal it with your mercy, so that I can be with you and live with you for the rest of my days." And something to be noted about the life of Robert Robinson: even though he surrendered his life to Christ as a younger man, his later years seem to have a different flavor of trouble all their own. There's an often told story about his later life. He would share a carriage with this woman who just so happened to be humming the tune, "Come Thou Fount." And not knowing who he was, she asked him, "Sir, what do you think of the song that I'm singing?" And he replied to her with tears in his eyes. He said, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds, if I had them, to enjoy the feeling I had then." Now, I don't know what transpired over his life. I don't know if he was having a bad day. I don't know if he was facing what hardships he was facing. I don't know if he fell into this proneness to wonder that he wrote about. We don't exactly know. But the reality is that it can happen to any of us. And it's happened to more of us than we'd be willing to admit. A big question looms over his life, Robert Robinson's life. And the same can be said about you. It can be said about me. Will we finish that race that's set before us that Paul writes about? Will we finish the race? Will we finish with endurance? Will we choose to not necessarily fall back on a decision we made as a kid to follow Christ, but will we every day ask God to tune our hearts to His? Will we ask God every day? Will we bind ourselves to Him daily? Okay, will we hand things over to Him? Will we beg Christ to put the songs of heaven on our lips? Okay, oh that He would tune my heart, that He would tune yours, that we could sing of His grace, that we could sing of His mercy, and that He would do a work in us that would transform this church, that would transform this community. Okay, that's my hope. That's my hope for us. So let's pray. God, we thank you for the skills and the giftings that you place inside the minds and the bodies of your children. God, we thank you for this declaration of your Son Jesus, and God, how he is the source of all good things, and how, Lord, we are also called to be transformed. God, we thank you for Robert Robinson and how you placed this song in his heart, Lord. And let this song be the cry of our souls. Let it move us to transformation. Allow our hearts to be affected and allow our hearts to affect this community. Give us the grace and the desire to bind every part of our lives to you. Help us to bind our thoughts to you. Help us to bind our hearts to you, our schedules, our families, our income, everything. God, help us to hand that to you and lay that at your feet, so that no matter what, that we have nowhere to wander to, God, because all things rest in you. So God, help us in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you guys to stand. And as you've heard about the story around this song and what some of the words mean, I pray that it creates a deeper, a louder sense of worship in you as we sing, Come Thou Fountain.